I don't know about you, but the songs to this morning has been absolutely thrilling to sing of the love of God and to see how the Lord Jesus Christ had loved us so much. And what a wonderful thing to truly come together on the first day of the week and sing and worship the Lord Jesus our King, who came into this world, even though he left, he was equal with God the Father. Being God, the Son, the second head of the triune head of God, and he came into this world to express his love to you and me. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know, I sometimes wonder why God loves me. I wonder about his grace. And so many times I actually say, why me, Lord? The truth is, we see many lovable people around, and those that are easy to love, you know, sometimes we just say, well, you know, this person is very easy to love. But you know what? The more you actually come to know a person, the harder it is to love him. That's why I wonder why my wife loves me. That's the truth, because, you know, having known me so well, sometimes it really is hard to love someone when you know him so well. But the truth is, when we stop to think that God knows me inside out, warts and all, and yet he still loves me, what an amazing love. What an amazing love. It's worth singing about. Amen. I'd like to take your attention this morning. If you have your Bibles, please take them and let's open to a couple of places. I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and also keep your finger there, and also to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. The book of Psalms 90. And if you can stand for the reading of the Word of God, that's fine. If you can't, you can stay seated. But if you can stand, I'd really like you to stand as an honor, respect for the for reading the Word of God. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 90. And then we're going to read the passage from Matthew chapter 6. Psalm 90, Moses is the author of this psalm. It's a prayer of the man of God who's known to be the meekest man ever lived on this earth outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes to a time in his prayer, he calls unto God and he remembers. In verse 9 he says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That is 70. A score is 20 years. 70 is 60. So 60 and 10, 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80. That's 80. 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, and for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Also from Matthew chapter 6, so now we go back to Matthew chapter 6. And starting from verse 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or nor yet what, for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things thereof, of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just a couple of verses that I want to bring your attention to. Moses in the Old Testament says and pray, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers and says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you will just open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Lord, that we are, with our minds, we would be willing to receive your word with all readiness of our minds, Lord, that we may be today blessed through your word, be taught as to what is your will and purpose for each and every one of our lives. Father, we thank you, for you are the giver of life. You're the blesser, out of which every good and perfect gift comes from above. You're the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning or any changeableness. Before thee, Lord, we now quieten our hearts, and we ask you to speak to each and every one of us. May your Holy Spirit hide the speaker behind thy cross, and may he truly do a work in our midst this morning that would exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in and through his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many people are actually always asking all sorts of questions about life. How can we live? Young people sometimes go about, travel the world, wanting to find themselves. Other people are actually seeking all sorts of answers for the questions of life through the books of philosophy and through many different religions. And even Moses, knowing God who had been such a refuge for him, when he came to pray, he said, Lord, when it comes to living our life, teach us how to number our lives, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, so many times I think of our world today, and we have so much information. We live in the information age. Sometimes just with a couple of presses of buttons, we can answer any question about anything that we want. We go on the internet, we Google it. They say, did you Google it? I mean, you know, as if Google is the answer all for the things or the questions of life. And we're always going about wanting to learn things. But you know what? We're only accumulating information. Many times, we don't know what to do with that information. Many times, we actually have what we call information overload and confusion. But Moses here is saying, Lord, I don't want to know too much. All I want to know is I want to know the information that you give me. I know how to apply it for the appropriate circumstance, for the appropriate case in life, that I might live wisely, that I might live in such a way where I am applying your wisdom for my life. And this morning, you may have come to church seeking some answers about life. Somebody said about life this way: life is like a $10 bill or a $100 bill. You can spend it in two ways. You can actually take it and waste it, or you can take it and invest it. And so, with our lives today, God has blessed you and stewarded you. That is, He's actually entrusted you with this life that you have. Praise the Lord, this morning we all got up. Amen? No one went to sleep and didn't get up. That's why we're here. Our presence here is not a coincidence. God allowed us together here. And God has a purpose for everything that we do. And yet He's given each and every one of us a free will to live His life in such a way where we choose to do things. And what He wants you to do is to choose to love Him. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. We sang so much of the love of God that is so great, His mercy that is so absolutely vast, limitless, and His grace is so wonderful. But this morning I want to ask you some questions. The question that I really want to ask you first is, do you know what will happen to you at the end of this life? And secondly, the days that you are actually having on earth as you living this life, are you applying the heavenly wisdom so that you can actually live your life in such a way where God is pleased? You see, the Lord doesn't leave us orphans, doesn't leave us, you know, wandering about without an answer, but rather He actually gives us the answers. And what a wonderful God He is, because this blessed book teaches us heavenly wisdom for an earthly walk. And today, as we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as He actually tells us of certain things, He gives us a principle there that we can apply in our lives, whereby we can make the rest of our life the best of our life. And in a nutshell, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I don't want to talk about all these things now, but we will come in past to talk about them. But let me just first say that when the Lord Jesus Christ gives these principles, He's actually inviting each and every one of us to set proper priorities. To set proper priorities. And He is actually saying, put first things first. Seek ye first. You know, to seek something is to pursue it, is to actively go after it. Almost like a hunter who's going after that, bird or that animal that he wants to shoot down. Pursue it actively. And the Lord is saying the very first thing that you need to do is to seek God's kingdom. Now, let me just say, before you seek the kingdom, you need to seek the King. Amen? The kingdom is the circle of, or the sphere of influence where there is a king on that sphere of influence or on that circle of influence. And the King is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is the one that He is talking to us. And therefore He is actually saying to each and every one of us, if you are to set proper priorities in life, you need to seek the kingdom of God. And in order to seek the kingdom of God, you need to seek the King. Now, no one can seek the King passively. In order to seek the King, we must be active. He is someone you actively seek. I can tell you something about your relationship with God at every moment without even knowing you. I can tell you how much of God you love. You know, you have all of God that you want to have. You know, God has no favorites. Sometimes we think, oh, God has blessed this person with so much, and God has blessed so much this person with so much, but He hasn't blessed me. Let me just say to you, first of all, there's a principle in the Word of God that says, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. You know, you can be as close to God as you desire to be. Because God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He has no favoritism. So everyone that seek God, God will eventually also seek him. The prophet of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, says these words, "And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. But is it enough to seek the Lord? No, the Bible says to seek Him first. To seek Him first. You know, first things first means putting the Father first. There are three words in the passage that I've read, and I'd really like you to see in verse 1 and verse 30, the first word says faith. In verse 32, it says the word Father. And in verse 33, it actually gives that word first or priority. Notice what he says. In verse 30, he says, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Notice that word faith. If we are to come to seek him, we must seek him by faith. And secondly, we must seek the Father. Because notice verse 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth all that ye have need of all these things." But then he goes on to say, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know, Hebrews 11:6 says these words, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now you see the principle? God would actually say to you this morning, if you would seek me with all of your heart, I will find you. Because I'm also seeking you. You know, you've heard the saying when, the boy and girl, boy meet girls. You know how, you know, he runs after her until she catches him. You know, it's almost the same way. You seek after God and God will find you. He will catch you. He's a good shepherd. But all you need to do is to cry out unto him. The truth is, he is already searching for you. But all you need to do is cry unto him. For the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you know what faith is? Faith is putting the Father first. Faith is actually giving him a place in your life, not just any place, but giving him the first place. You know, he doesn't want to be prominent, he wants to have the preeminence. He wants to be all in all. Jesus wants the first moments of every day in our life. He wants the first day of every week in our lives. He wants the first paycheck or the first tenth of every, you know, paycheck that I have. He wants the first prayer of my day. He wants everything first in my life. God not only wants us to seek him to be a king in our life, as we ought to seek his kingdom, the kingdom of God ought to be an obsession in my life and your life. The word kingdom here literally means rule or reign. Rule or reign. And for you who have come to know Christ as your personal Savior, my question to you, is he ruling in your life? Do you really have him as Lord who is reigning above all? You see, in each and every one of our hearts, there's two things. There's a cross and there's a throne. Either you sitting on the cross and Christ on the throne, or you still have Christ on the cross and you're sitting on the throne. And my prayer this morning is God would help us to apply our hearts unto wisdom by first of all seeking to put God first in our lives, to seek him first, to let him be the true king of our lives. You say, how do I do this? You know, first of all, we really need to seek for the glory of the King. Seek for the glory of the King. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. When I live in such a way where I practice the presence of Christ in my life as King. I keep asking myself as to what pleases Him. Everything I do, everything I say, anything I eat, anything I drink, the way I behave in my life is always constantly being asked in my mind, is this pleasing unto the Lord? Is this glorifying unto Him? That's how we make Him to be King in our lives. That's how we make Him to seek to put Him first in everything. But it means also to seek the guidance of the King. A loyal subject always wants to do whatever the King wants, would have him to do. You see, the greatest thing in our life as Christians is to always trust Him and obey Him. When I was at Bible College, Pastor Lindsay Balgown, one day he was my teacher, and he went to be the Lord now, but he one day he told us, next week I'm going to give you the best Christian lesson that you will ever learn for your life. Every one of us came so ready, you know, almost most of us had new books to write in, pens that are new, so that no pen would interrupt us in the middle of the way through, and we just sat down and we were ready for that big lesson. And he said, you're ready for the lesson of your biggest lesson of a Christian life? And we said, we all are. And he started walking around the little pulpit that was in there, and he kept saying, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If I can sum all of the Christian life for you, it can be summed in these two words. Trust God. Obey God. Trust Him and obey Him. That's how we make Him to be King in our life. We ought not to only seek God's kingdom, but notice what He says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His righteousness. Now, when we seek God's kingdom, we want to also seek not my righteousness, but His righteousness. Notice what He says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He doesn't say, and righteousness. And He doesn't say, and the righteousness. He actually points it so well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Now, you know, when we are to seek His righteousness, you see, God is not only ruling of our lives, then, you know, when we allow Him to rule in our lives, His righteousness will be within each and every one of us. Because a man's character is simply the outward expression of whatever is controlling him inwardly. The illustration sometimes is given in this way. When you take a tea bag and you put it in the cup and you pour hot water, what do you have? What happens to the water? It's colored and it's flavored. You say, well, you know, where did this color and flavor came from? From inside the tea bag. What brought it out? Hot water. You know, hot water in our life is almost like the harsh circumstances that sometimes are applied in each and every one of us. Sometimes it could be financial circumstances, it could be emotional hardships, sometimes it could be, an accident or a loss of some kind. It might be a loss of money, a loss of a job, a loss of a dear life, or a close friend. And, you know, all of a sudden you feel like hot water came into your life. Now something comes out. Whatever is on the inside comes out. You see, hot water did not make your character. Sometimes we actually blame the harsh circumstances to say, oh well, that's what made me. It's the environment, it's my parents, it's the school, it's the church, it's society, and we blame everybody else. But the truth is, you know, each and everyone on the inside is desperately wicked. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's only when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and then He gives me His righteousness and His righteousness comes to be within, then when the hot water of life is poured in my life or the harsh circumstances come, then we can be unto others, you know, the savior of life unto life. And we can let His righteousness comes out. Paul the Apostle made this statement as he came to, sum up his life at the end of his life. And he writes to the Philippians and he said, you know, all I wanted is I wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Philippians 3:9. He says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. Through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, Christ actually puts in me his Holy Spirit. He seals me. He adopts me into his family. He makes me to be a partaker of his divine nature. And that Holy Spirit that lives within can actually then shine out the righteousness of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in order for us to show the righteousness of God, first we must desire it. We must desire. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger? Do you thirst after God's righteousness? You know, a story is told of a Hindu guy that went to Gandhi one day, and he said to him, how much do I have passion to find out God? Or to find out who God is? Gandhi took the young boy as he was near the river, put his head into the water until he almost ran out of breath. And then he pulled his head out and the boy went, and then as soon as he took that breath down, he put him again. And, you know, for quite some time until he almost ran out of breath and pulled him again. And then the second time and the third time. And then he pulled him out, and then when he went, you know, almost like breathing for his life, he said, do you really want to breathe? He said, of course, I want to live. He said, when you want to find out God like this, then God will reveal himself unto you. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that Gandhi was right as far as, you know, that extremity. But what I'm saying here is what the Bible is emphasizing. We must have a thirst and a hunger for the righteousness of God, for God to really fill us. And I may say to you this morning that God desires to fill you with his righteousness when he sees a true desire there. We must desire it. We must derive it and show it in the world. And then finally, we must really depict it. We ought to live kingdom as kingdom subjects. A man of God once said, we ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town's gossip. In other words, just as the parrot would repeat everything that we say at home, you know, we must be, you know, living our life in such a way that we would not be afraid to sell our family parrot to the town's gossip. Where are we for this kind of life this morning? God is challenging our heart. First, you want to know how to live your life to be the best for the rest of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ says, seek me. Seek me as the King. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and then his righteousness. And then what? And then he goes on to say, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here we see the promised prosperity. Now, I'm in no way, shape or form, please don't misunderstand me, we do not believe in the gospel of prosperity. We do not preach a gospel of prosperity, because there are some people out there that who would actually say, just come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will become healthy, wealthy and wise. You know? Yeah, we'll become, you know, have a lot of money, you'll always be healthy, you'll never be sick, and, you know, you'll be always wise in all of your decisions. Let me just say that if God chooses for me or for you to go through some harsh circumstances, for He desires first and foremost my spiritual growth, not my happiness. He desires my sanctification, my holiness, not my happiness. You say, doesn't God want you to be happy? I didn't say He doesn't want you to be happy. But what I said, He desires for you first to be holy, to be sanctified. I never said that God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants us to be happy. As a matter of fact, the word blessed is the word happy. Blessed is the man, is happy is the man. When we do certain things, the results are going to be naturally reaping the results of what we sow. Be not mocked. God is not deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth unto the flesh, from the flesh, out of the flesh, he shall reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit, out of the flesh, shall he reap life everlasting. When we mortify the flesh and live according to the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit and so will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we will always go to enjoy the blessings of God in our lives. But that is not the gospel of prosperity. You see, the gospel of prosperity is all you have to do is, just say a word of prayer, say that you believe in Jesus, follow after the Lord Jesus, and all you would expect is nothing but health and wealth and, no problems whatsoever. If I would actually stand up here and say to you that the Christian life is an easy walk in the park, I would be lying. For all that would live righteously for the Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. So I don't know what Bible are we reading sometimes when we actually think that as Christians all problems are going to be solved. Now, let me just say, peace in life is not the absence of trouble. Peace in life is knowing that Jesus Christ is the very one who is in control of the ship of my life. Yes, I might have storms out in the sea. I might have great waves and the ship of my life might sometimes be tossed to and fro, but I know that he who controls the ship, the captain of my ship, will always lead it unto the harbor of peace and righteousness and happiness. But that doesn't mean I won't actually experience some rough road along the way. So today, I'd like to say, Jesus has promised that when we set him to be first in our lives, when we seek his righteousness, he says that all these things shall be added unto you. The truth is, as if God is saying, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. That's what the Lord is saying. You see, so many times we actually stop the blessings of God upon our lives because we just simply can't trust him. Can't trust him with how he's going to save me. So many people say, is that all that you have to be saved? All you have to do is just repent of your past life and declare that you're a sinner and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Is it all? It's so easy. You make it so easy. Well, I didn't make it hard. It's the Lord that made it. It doesn't mean that it's cheap. No, it has costed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That's not cheap religion. If you do not appreciate what God has given for you, and you cannot trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then I'm afraid you can't really have true faith in him. Because you want your way, not God's way. But when you come to God and basically depend and submit and rely upon his way, accept his ways, then you know how to start seeking his blessings. And so the Lord goes on to say, all these things. What do we mean by all these things? You know, the Lord talks about many things. People worry about, in verse 19, he talks about how people worry about money. Do people worry about money in our days? Of course. That's why he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You know, He's saying, look, you cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one, the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some people live in order to make money. The truth is, we ought to make money in order to live. I don't want to be out there just living for making money. Life is much more than just that. Now, is it wrong to go out and work? No, of course not. God has blessed work. But on the other hand, I don't want work in my life to be controlling me in such a way that would take me away from my family, take me away from my children, take me away from my God, and take me away from letting others see God in my life. Do people worry about this? Of course. And the cure is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, what else do people worry about? Do people worry about food? As a matter of fact, almost every time we feel a little bit of hunger, we go, what are we going to eat? You know, parents know very well. Their children probably say multiple times during the day, what are we going to eat? You know, we're always worried about what we're going to eat. People worry about food. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on. Do people worry about fashion? Just ask some of the ladies. We won't go there, all right? Let's not talk about that one, all right? Is not life more than meat and the body is more than raiment? Hey, Christ has actually given the answer for all of these things. What is it? Seek ye first. Seek the King. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What else do we worry about? People worry about fitness. They worry about their bodies. Pardon me. Notice what he says. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we worry about bodies. Sometimes boys want to make their bodies, a bit fatter, but not just with fat, but with muscles. They just train so hard and they eat all the right food and then drink all those protein drinks and take all the vitamins and sometimes the steroids. What do they want to do? They want to add to their stature. On the other hand, girls are just starving themselves to death and, having all sorts of eating disorders these days. You know, its statistics are actually alarming. Statistics is out there. One out of every eight girls in our days today is suffering some sort of eating disorder. That's, almost baffling. Do people worry about these things? Of course they do. And as if the Lord knew about all these things. And that's why he talked about all these things. And the answer to these things are, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. All these things mean all these things. Notice how beautiful when he says, why take ye thought of the raiment for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, and we may even go to say to the ladies, even Bathsheba, with all Solomon's glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God will take care of you if you first take care of him, of his business. If you put him first in your life. I'm convinced that the truth is there are many lessons for us to always learn. But one of the things I'd really like to point out here is this, especially for parents towards their children, and then for us parents to learn this in our relationship with God. Can I just say, the very first thing is, we do not need everything that we want. I like what Pastor Marvin Matthews as I was trained at Bible College, he always used to say this to us as students. And many of us as students struggled in, you know, paying fees and doing all the things. And some of us were working part-time and full-time. And he always used to say these words, God has promised to fulfill all your needs, not your greeds. You see, sometimes what we think I need is really not a need, it's a want. Okay? So what we really need to do is we need to learn that in our lives, and then we need to teach it to our children. The truth is, I do not need everything that I really want. On the other hand, the second lesson is, you do not want everything you need. Hey, I needed sometimes my father to chastise me, to, you know, take me aside and talk to me, or if I was too stubborn, to take me aside and, you know, give me, apply the seed of the learning, apply the rod of correction to the seed of learning, and basically, I needed that. Now, I did not want it, but I needed it. And I praise God that I was actually given it. So, the truth is, I do not need everything I want, and I do not want everything I need. But on, I go on further to say, God doesn't give us everything that we want. Sometimes He does give us what I want. And in His permissive will, sometimes I wish He'd never given me what I wanted. But He did. You remember when God promised Abraham a son? Now Abraham had every right to expect a son. But he wanted at a certain time. And he gave up on God almost. And then he went and did what he wanted to do. And God allowed him to have a son. But man, that son is still in the thorn, as a thorn of the side or in the eye of the other son that God had promised. Until today, Ishmael is a thorn in the eye of the children of Isaac. Until today, sometimes God, in His permissive will, allows us to have certain things. You know, God said to Abraham, "Go out of thy land, out of kindred, to a land that I will show you." And Abraham obeyed by faith, not knowing where he went. And finally, he reached the land. And you know, when he reached the land, what was there? A famine. And Abraham looked at the land and said, Lord, is that where you want me to be? And God said, yes, that's where I want you to be. And Abraham said, Lord, how about I go down to Egypt for a while? And God said, no. And Abraham again asked, Lord, how about I go to Egypt for a while? And God said, no. And the third time God said, Lord, you know, Egypt looks pretty good. And God said, go. Go. You see, sometimes when we insist on certain things in our lives, God will allow them in His permissive will, but it's never His perfect will for my life or your life. Sometimes God gives us what we want, but it's not always the best thing. And therefore, I'd warn you today that always just accept from God. He loves you so much that He knows what I need and what you need more than anything else. I once read the confession of an unknown Confederate soldier. That was a tremendous blessing to me. And I said, and in his words, as he wrote this letter, he said these words. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I may be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for the power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing of what I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayer were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Can I just ask you a question in conclusion? If you were to truly be honest with yourself, stop at this moment and think of what God has blessed your life with. Haven't you taken too many things for granted? Have you thanked God for what He's already given you? You know what thanking God makes in our lives? Adds the blessings. The more you thank Him for what you have, the more blessings that He will add upon your life. The truth is, what we have we take for granted, and then we murmur and go bitter against God because He hasn't given us what I want. My prayer this morning is rather than you say, Lord, I'll have it my way, you would go back to Him and say, Lord, You are to be King in my life, and I want it Your way. I am subject to You. And would you surrender to Him this morning? As a Christian, you ought to make Him the master of everything. Because He's either master of all, or He is not Lord at all. You cannot keep something for yourself and you say, oh, God is Lord of everything. No. You have to surrender all for Him to be Lord of all. He is either Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. I had a story about a missionary who was getting ready to embark and go away on a foreign country. And one of his rich friends, as he went onto the port and he embarked on the ship, reached out into his pocket, and he actually put into his hand an envelope that was sealed. And he said to the missionary, when you've come to a point that you are so desperate that you can't really have anything whatsoever and you're almost despaired, you can open that envelope and, you know, use whatever there is in it. The missionary took the envelope, put it in his pocket and went away. 25 years later, he came back. His friend was at the port there to meet him. And the missionary reached into his pocket and gave him back the envelope, still sealed. He said, I've never ever reached a point in my life where I was so desperate without God. When you trust the Lord will take care of you. Just as the missionary returned the envelope, I pray that you live your life in such a way where you solely and totally depend on God. Because when you do, the truth is, you will experience what David of old experienced when he cried out and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. It's not because he had everything. It's just because he was absolutely content in Christ, in his God. Paul the Apostle says, contentment with faith is a great gain. Great gain. In conclusion, let me just say to anyone who's here and maybe not really knowing what I was actually talking about. When I said you cannot have the kingdom of God without having Him as King, the truth is you can't have Him as King without having Him first as a Savior. You can't allow somebody to be King over your life until first you really love Him and allow Him to love you. The truth is, God loved you so much. We sang so much this morning about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. And in closing, I want to say, God loves you. And His desire is that if you would come to Him this morning, seeking Him with all of your heart, repenting with all of your heart, and coming to Him to just receive from Him forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, He would absolutely guarantee you this morning just that. For the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God loves you, and today He would love you to truly come and trust Him. And first and foremost, know Him as Savior. Just as the two men went up to the temple to pray, one, a religious man, publican, one is a religious man, Pharisee, and the other is a publican. The religious man, the Pharisee, basically said, Lord, I want to thank you because I'm not like the other men. I'm not like that publican. Lord, I thank you because I, let's put it in today's, you know, version of words. Lord, I was baptized. I'm a member in the Baptist church. Lord, I was raised in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school. Lord, you're lucky to have me. That's almost what the Pharisee was saying. He went on, you know, thanking the Lord for the good things that are in him. Not that God gave him, but the good things that are in him. He basically said, Lord, I tithe, I fast, I pray, I give alms, I do this. Lord, you know, you're lucky to have me. While the publican didn't even want to lift his eyes up, but he peed upon his chest and Lord, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, that I tell you truly, that this man, who beat upon his chest and cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner, he went down to his house justified, but not the other one. Why? Because we are justified by faith. And then we can have peace with God. Praise God for what Paul the Apostle declared. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you would come to trust him, he would absolutely cleanse your heart from all sin. He would adopt you into his family, make you his own child, and guarantee you in his hand, nobody will be able to pluck you out. God will keep you forever.